It's not fair. It's not fair. How often have we heard those words? Perhaps we have to admit that we have used those words ourselves on many occasions. You can think back to your childhood days. You can think back to the rows that you had in your family household with your siblings. And you decided that they were allocated more privileges at home than you were. It seemed that they were treated with more respect. They had more treats than you, and you declared as a young child, it's not fair. Or maybe you decided that the punishment they received for their crimes was far less severe than the punishment you always seemed to receive. And you declared to your parents, it's not fair. He did that and you only punished him in this way, and I've done this and look what you've done. It's not fair. Perhaps you can remember today's in the classroom, and the teacher perhaps had a favorite. And no matter what that child did, there would be no consequences. And often in the playground, it was the talk. It's not fair. Even today, perhaps in adulthood, in the office, in the workshop, wherever it is you work on a daily basis, you can look around you and you can see that there's one member of staff and they're constantly under scrutiny. It seems that the managers, the bosses are always picking on that individual, and to your mind, you observing on, you say it's not fair. There's something not fair there. Maybe we don't proclaim those words aloud, but often we have to admit those words are within our hearts. It's not fair. We come this evening to this book, Ecclesiastes. Solomon is often attributed as being the human author of Ecclesiastes. And of course, Solomon was a very wise man. And here in this book, he's weighing up the matters of life. Yes, Solomon was a man. He made mistakes. We know that. He married many wives. He trusted in horses and chariots rather than the Lord. But he's weighing up matters. He is seeking to weigh up matters to show, to prove what really matters in this life are spiritual and eternal things. What really matters in this life are spiritual and eternal things. If we turn over in Ecclesiastes to the chapter 12, we come to the concluding verses of this book. And here we have Solomon's conclusion. Ecclesiastes 12 and the verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And Solomon's pointing out here what really matters in this life is not the temporal, it's not the material things, it's the spiritual and eternal things. We can certainly identify with Solomon here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. For he too seems to point out that at times the wicked appear to be prospering, whilst those who are Christians, whilst those who are faithful to the Lord are often in times of trial. And I dare say you know what I'm talking about tonight. There are perhaps those in your community, those known well to you, and they have no time for the things of God, and yet they seem to be prospering. They have much wealth. They have good health. And meanwhile, you look around you and you see friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're struggling, and they're sickly, and you find yourself in your heart saying, it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair. Let's listen to the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and the verses 12 and 13 tonight. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged. Yet surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. And there we are reassured within the space of two verses that for God's people, no matter what we endure, no matter the trials and difficulties, it is well for us. We have peace with God. And so tonight we consider very simply in the gospel, looking at these verses, verses 12 and 13, the Lord merciful and just. The Lord merciful and just. And firstly, we notice he provides opportunity for repentance. That's what we see here very clearly. The Lord provides opportunity for repentance. It says there in verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged. Now, we have already indicated that we know those people in our communities, and they have no time for the things of God. They live only for this world. They want nothing to do with the Lord's day, the Lord's house, or the Lord's people. We can think of those who are prominent even in this day and generation, celebrities, those who have power. And often they want nothing to do with the things of God. So often they will advocate those things which are against the law of God. And yet we look at their lives and it seems those people are prospering. And we start to wonder, why is this the case? Why does the Lord allow these wicked people to prosper while so often Christians are struggling? Verse 12 speaks of the repeated sin of the wicked. Though a sinner do evil 100 times. This is repeated sin. This is not the kind of sin that someone stumbles into. You and I who are Christians, we know that we let the Lord down on a daily basis. We stumble, we make mistakes. But as Christians, we seek the Lord's forgiveness. We repent. We come to our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that we have forgiveness there. But for those who are unsaved, for those who are engaged in all kinds of wickedness, have no desire for the things of God, they don't want to be holy. They do not want to honor the Lord. They live repeatedly to sin. They have no concern for God's honor. And we find ourselves asking the question as Christians, why is this the case? Why are those people prospering? It almost seems unfair. Ecclesiastes 8 and the verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What do we see there? Surely we see the mercy of God. The mercy of God. The Lord gives wicked men time and opportunity to repent of their sins. Let's not lose sight of that. The Lord gives wicked men time and opportunity to repent, to turn away from their sins. God does not immediately cut off the sinner. If the Lord immediately cut off the sinner tonight, there would be no hope for any of us. But the Lord is merciful. He gives men opportunity to repent, to get right with him. You see, the sentence passed against man's sin is death. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. That sentence has already been passed. But it has not yet been executed for many. The Lord is merciful. He is giving men and women, boys and girls, time and opportunity and space to repent and turn from their sins. The Lord is gracious. You can think of different evidences of this even throughout the scriptures. You think of the fall of mankind in Genesis. Adam and Eve. That sentence of death passed upon all men. But Adam didn't die immediately. Not physically anyway. One man writes, Adam therefore lived more than 900 years under the sentence passed, but not executed. The Lord is merciful. You think about the days of Noah and how the Lord was long-suffering. He gave men time and opportunity and space to repent, to turn from their sins. You go into the New Testament, you consider the Apostle Paul. Previously, Saul the Pharisee, that man was a blasphemer, a persecutor, the chief of sinners, an exceedingly wicked man. Did the Lord cut him off immediately? No. By the grace of God, that man was saved and became one of the most powerful missionaries known unto us. You see, the Lord is merciful. He gives men and women time and space to repent. We have said it already. The sentence passed against the sins of man is death. But because it is not immediately executed, because the Lord gives men opportunity to repent, we find so often that sinners believe there will be no consequences for their actions. Isn't that the case? You consider the warped mind of fallen man. He carries out sin on a daily basis. He sees little or no consequences for that sin in his life. And he starts to think, well, maybe God will not really punish my sin. Maybe the Lord does not care how I act. And they come to this awful conclusion that somehow God is indifferent to human conduct. We see that. That is the way men and women lead their lives. I can act in whatever way I want, and there will be no retribution. There's no reckoning. God doesn't mind. And once they have that notion in their mind, they surge forward. They engage in more and more wickedness. They believe, I can get away with more. I can do this, I can do that, and there'll be no reckoning. What nonsense. What nonsense. We have all witnessed the young child. And the young child is categorically instructed by the parent, you must not do something. And if you do something, if you do that thing you've been forbidden to do, there'll be consequences. But the child decides they will do it regardless. And perhaps they will go about their business of sinning in a timid fashion. Slowly and with an eye on the parent who has issued the warning, they will make their way to carry out that sin. And it looks to their eyes that the parent is not concerned. The parent is not going to follow through with the warning, and so they carry on. And before long, that child is engaging in the sin over and over again. Of course, later on, when the child returns home, there is a reckoning. The parent reminds the child that they were warned not to do something. They have disobeyed, they have done it anyway, and now there's consequences. There's a reckoning. And don't we see something of a similar attitude in the lives and in the hearts and in the minds of men? You see, the scriptures are very clear. We have in the scriptures God's law. We're told what's right and what's wrong. We're told there are things we ought not to do. The Lord has given us consciences and we know what's right and what's wrong. And yet so often we see men ignore the word of God, ignore their conscience, and behave in whatever way they like, deciding that there will be no reckoning for their actions. One man writes the following. Vice first is pleasing. Then it grows easy, then delightful, then frequent, then habitual, then confirmed. Then the man is impotent. Then he is obstinate. Then he resolves never to repent. And then he is damned. And we see that in the hearts and lives of wicked men. They grow harder in their sin. Harder and harder. Harder against the message of the gospel. More keen to indulge in the wickedness of this world. We see the total depravity of man. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In John 3, in the verse 19, we read, "And men loved darkness rather than light." The wickedness of mankind. And yet the Lord is merciful. He gives men and women and boys and girls time and opportunity and space to repent. And I wonder, am I speaking to someone tonight and you have heard the gospel message many times over for many years? The Lord has given you abundant time and opportunity to repent, to turn from your sins and to flee to Christ, and you continue to reject that opportunity. You continue to reject the mercy of God. The mill of God grinds slowly, but it grinds exceedingly small. It grinds slowly, but it grinds exceedingly small. I tell you tonight, the Bible is clear. There will be a reckoning. So we've seen the Lord is merciful. He provides opportunity for repentance. But secondly, this evening, as we consider these verses 12 and 13, we see he issues assurance to the pardoned. The Lord issues assurance to the pardoned. What do we read there in verse 12? "Yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him." And I say to you this evening, child of God, what a blessing it is to know, despite the fact some men reject the Lord's mercy, that for you, the child of God, it is well with your soul. What a blessing. What an assurance. No matter how difficult life may be for the child of God, it is well with us. And it's true. It's often the case that the child of God seems to have to walk a difficult road. That's true in the scriptures as well. You consider Joseph. You consider what that man endured, and he was faithful. You consider how he was rejected by his brother, how he was sold into slavery, how he was imprisoned on a false accusation. That man endured a lot. You think about the man in the Old Testament named Job. You read there in the book that bears his name the many trials and difficulties that man endured. You come into the New Testament, you read the parables, you read of a man named Lazarus, poor, very little to his name. He endured a lot in this life, but it was well with him. And he went to heaven to be with his Savior. Despite all that the Christian endures, they have this assurance. It is well with them. Why? Well, the verse tells us, because they fear God. It's well with them because they fear God. The fear spoken of here is reverential fear. It's a fear that honors God. They know his mercy. They know his grace and his goodness. They belong to him. They are known of God. It is well with them. And I ask you again this evening, is it well with you? Is it well with you? Do you have peace with God? Have you been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Are you saved? Those who belong to the Lord know it shall be well with them in life and in death. The Christian has been pardoned. They will not face the eternal punishment they deserve for their sin. And you ask me this evening, and you say, well, you have declared that all men are sinners. That means Christians are sinners. And if Christians are sinners, how can it be just for them to escape punishment? And the answer is simple. The Christian has been punished in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the substitute for them. Jesus Christ endured the punishment for his people. It's not true that Almighty God ignores the sins of his people. We need to understand that. You see, at the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ took the punishment for the sins of his people. He took our punishment. The Christian then is justified. The Christian is declared righteous in the eyes of God. Many of you will know the shorter catechism. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all of our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. 2 Corinthians 5:21, speaking of Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Christ is not, he was not personally guilty of sin. Of course not. The verse says he knew no sin. He remained morally innocent. But he became the sin bearer for his people. In being justified, the imputation of our guilt is given to Christ. And the imputation of his righteousness to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 teaches that this imputation of our guilt to Christ was that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ's righteousness is imputed to his people. And so, Christian, we are pardoned and the righteousness of God is imputed to us. Or rather, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And Christ paid the price that we might stand before God covered and clothed in righteousness. That we might have peace with God. You ask the question tonight, how can I have peace with God? How can I know that I am justified in the presence of God? Faith. Faith in Christ. Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I ask you again this evening, have you looked to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith? Are you trusting in him? We can think this evening about the promises and the assurances the Christian has been given. Romans 8 reminds us there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have knowledge of our sins forgiven, of peace with God. Verse 16 of Romans 8, we're reminded that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're given assurance from God. The Lord has promised that no one will ever pluck us out of his hand. The Lord has promised the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the indwelling Holy Spirit for his children. The presence of God with us is promised. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And when times are difficult, we cannot understand why the child of God is assured that all things work out for the good of the believer. For those who have peace with God, death brings no sting. Death ushers them into the nearer presence of their Savior. The child of God can say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I ask again, have you got this assurance? Do you know that the Lord has pardoned you? Can you say that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for you? Can you say that you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? So we say of the Lord, just and merciful. He provides opportunity for repentance. He issues assurance to the pardoned. But finally, he delivers proportionate retribution. The Lord delivers proportionate retribution. Let's look at these verses one more time. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Never think that you will escape the justice of God. Never think, unsaved friend, that somehow your sin will be overlooked. Genesis 18 speaks of the Lord as the judge of all the earth. He is perfectly just. His justice is perfect. No sin will be left unaccounted for. No sin is hidden. No sin will be swept to the side. Rather, perfect justice will be administered. Unsaved person, where does that leave you? Condemned. Condemned before the Lord. Charles Bridges writes the following: never let it be supposed that God's patience is the proof that he thinks lightly of sin. Never think, because the Lord has been merciful, that he doesn't think much of your sin. Unsaved person, you stand before the Lord condemned. The sentence against your sin has already been passed. The sentence is death. But I ask you tonight, will you pay personally for the price for your sin? Or will you point to Calvary's cross and say, the Lord Jesus Christ took my punishment? There's hope. There's hope. The sinner can be justified. The sinner can appear before God covered in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I say tonight, the Lord is even showing mercy if you're outside of Christ, because he's giving you time. He's giving you opportunity even now to come to Christ. What must I do to come to Christ? Repent of your sin. Turn from it. Leave it behind. Seek to be done with your sin. And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Look upon him who went to the cross of Calvary, who shed his blood for sinners. Receive him as your Lord and Savior and Master and King. Come to him in faith. Cry to the Lord for salvation. Pray for mercy and the forgiveness of sins. Oh, that you would come tonight. Are you like the wicked in these verses? You continue to go on in your sin, believing the Lord will never judge you. Or are you like those that fear the Lord and can say, it is well with me, it is well. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.